Deborah is found in, well, not the book of Deborah, the story of Deborah is found in the book of Judges, okay? If you are not a Bible reader, the book of Judges is in the Old Testament, okay? And it comes after Joshua. So Joshua dies. Joshua is a great leader in Israel. You'll know that. A great leader. He dies. And basically, the book of Judges is Judges that comes before, Ruth. It's Ruth and the books of Samuel. So anyway, the book of Judges is basically the story of Israelites, the breakdown of the Israelites. They're basically in this downward spiral towards their end, okay? And it's just story after story of Israelites' failure. And so what happens is they're now living in they've conquered, they're in the promised land. But instead of getting rid of all the Canaanites that God asked them to do, they don't, and some of them remain. And what ends up happening is their cultures begin to mold together and become sort of blurry. And what happens, the Israelites sin, God allows them to become oppressed by these Canaanites that are now living amongst them. They then have this moment where they repent, and then because of their repentance, because of their response and their returning to God, God raises up a judge from within the Israelites. He delivers them from the Canaanites, and there's this period of peace. So it's this kind of like cycle of, you know, chaos. It's quite violent, it's quite extreme, but this is the story of the Israelites in the book of Judges. And these judges that God raises up to deliver Israel when they've lost the plot are basically tribal leaders or military leaders. They are strong people that he raises up from within the people to lead and govern. They're not a judge like you would see in a courthouse. They're actually military leaders. They're leaders. They're chiefs. They are standouts within the Israelites community. But you'll see if you go and read the book of Judges as a whole, which I'd encourage you to do, the judges start really good. Like, you'll see there's three. Deborah's, like, the one we're going to look at, is actually the third. And then it's Gideon. That I know of well. The others, I don't know their stories too well. But the first three judges are really okay. Deborah's awesome. Gideon starts off okay, but they go from bad to worse. Ends up with Israel completely losing the plot. Samson's in the mix there. It's just really, really quite a depressing, sort of crazy time for the nation of Israel. And Deborah finds herself in this little pocket of history. And I want to read to you, because I'm going to speak each week on just a portion of the story. But I want to read to you from Judges, I'm going to read from Judges 5. You need to go, because of time, girls, I can't actually spend time reading the whole passage, but it's going to give you the story of Deborah, how she rises up, the commands that she gives the men around her, some that respond, some that don't, what that means, how she then takes it forward. There's just a whole lot of context that you do need that I'm going to try and give you as much as possible, but for the sake of time, I just kind of need to jump into the points that I want to bring home. That's why I'm going to try and put more resource out there so you can go and be a part of the story. It says, so now what's happened is that they have destroyed the Canaanites, because Deborah's made some great calls, and what ends up happening is the leader of the Canaanites is actually, he runs away to the tent of one of the women in Israel and hides, and in the middle of the night she pegs him in the head with a tent peg. It's pretty gross, but that's kind of how it happens, and Deborah's part of this whole story. And then she then, it's called the Song of Deborah, the Song of Deborah and Barak, and it tells about her victory and her reign and her lead. It says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, for the leaders who took the lead in Israel, for the people who volunteered for battle. Bless the Lord. Here are kings, listeners. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise. Lord, when you went out, when you marched from the field, and the earth quaked, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. Yes, they quaked. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. I want you to listen to this. This is speaking of this time in Israel. The highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The villages ceased to be. They ceased in Israel. Just pay attention for a minute here. The highways were deserted. Travelers went in roundabout ways. The villages ceased to be. They ceased in Israel. When I read those words, the highways were deserted and travelers went in roundabout ways, I felt within my spirit, God, show me. It's a very similar time to what we are perhaps living in right now on the planet. The picture of deserted highways, the picture of people having to travel in roundabout ways to get to their destinations, the villages ceasing, the life ceasing in the people. And it was actually that, it was, look, the whole story of Deborah, I think, is going to speak to us. But let me tell you something. When I read those words, I was arrested in my heart and in my spirit. And I knew that this story has something in it for us today, because the time is very similar. And I know that that God wants to really bring something home for us through the story. And so, you know, Israel have now been oppressed for 20 years. So it's describing this oppression of 20 years, highways deserted, people having to travel in roundabout ways because of the oppression. And then it's the next line after describing this oppression. It's, she says, until I, Deborah, arose. Okay, listen. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. And that's where I want to land today. I know that we haven't even got into even half of the what the scripture has for us, but I want to stop there today. There's this description of chaos in Judges 4 and Judges 5. It starts with a song telling us what the moment looks like. It then goes on to say, this is what it was, until I, Deborah, arose. Until I, a mother in Israel, arose. And I really felt that God wanted me to speak to us and to really enlighten us all to the power of the word in the mouth of a mother. And so today I want to speak about what I believe God is showing me around the spirit of motherhood, and how the women on the planet, we may not have physical children. You may not have physical children. You may be living in a season, or perhaps even a prolonged time, where you are mourning your inability to have conceived a child. And I don't ever want to play that down or take it. I'm not belittling that at all, because I don't know that pain and I can't imagine it. But I want you to know, even if you have not had your own physical children, God has deposited a spirit of a mother in every single woman. And in fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us if Deborah had her own children, and yet she calls herself a mother in Israel. And if you unpack that word mother, and if you look at how it was used within scripture, it's actually talking of leadership. It's talking of it's talking about this ability to lead in a certain way that's different to a man. And oftentimes within scripture, they would talk about fathers and mothers of a nation. And so she is owning this identity of herself as a mother in Israel. And I just wanted to bring home that there's power in the word when there's the word, and there is so much power when with the word in the mouth of a mother. I keep getting my words mixed up, but I really feel that to be true. And all of us have the spirit of God, the spirit that he places within the woman's soul, the spirit of a mother. It's one of nurture, it's one of wisdom and discernment, of strategy and clarity, and it's one of leadership. And the amazing thing, I think, about the story and about the judges as a whole is God, he's the one, his spirit is the one that empowers the judges to bring the deliverance to the Israelite people. So he is the one empowering her to bring deliverance to his people. Okay, incredible. And you know, I actually haven't heard this before, but when I was studying this, I remembered and came to, I read an article or someone's thoughts around Deborah and how she was God's plan B because none of the men were strong. And if you go and read the story, you'll see, like, the men are quite weak. They don't tend to respond to the call to go to battle. He says to her, Barak actually says, no, I'm only going to go to the front line if you go too. And she says, well, you know what, that's fine. I'm going to go. And when we have this victory, because God is going to give it to us, the victory is going to rest on the fact that a woman said yes. And God will deliver the Canaanites into the hand of a woman. And what is that going to say about you? And she goes, and anyway, this, you know, the story I've told you, there's this whole victory. And some of the commentaries have been like, you know, Deborah was God's plan B because no strong men would arise. And I completely do not agree with that. I do not believe that any woman in places of leadership who have been entrusted to minister and to lead in their sphere are God's plan B because of their womanhood. I believe we are God's plan A. And God places leaders, man or woman, in spaces and places at specific times for specific calls because they have what's needed to fulfill the plans and promises and purposes of God in that space. And oftentimes society has perhaps given us or even perhaps given men this idea that a woman's place is secondary, and when a man perhaps can't fulfill it, a woman can step in. And sometimes we assume that, and well, they can't do it, so we need to step in. It's not right. It's not the heart of God. Women are not God's plan B because men couldn't pull it off. And women are not God's plan for a moment. Men are not God's plan because women couldn't pull it off. It really is the genius of God going, who is the leader that I need for this moment to bring grace and deliverance and peace to my people? And he then uses people who say yes. So I've basically titled today's message, Here For It. The reality is Deborah is famous for her rule in this book of Judges, and she's part of the good section because she said yes to God. There was an unwavering willingness within her to follow the promptings of the Spirit and to say yes in obedience, even though perhaps it was scary. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to stand in the front lines of any battle. Ever. And yet God, in his brilliance, sometimes asks us to do these hard things because he knows that we have what it takes. And so my stance and my posture has not always been this, but for a while now it has been, yes, God. The answer is yes before you even have to ask. Hi, Nini. It's that who will go where God are. I think it's Abraham. He says, who will go? And he says, here I am, send me. And translated within that translation is that, you know, my answer is yes before you even ask. And I've spoken about this before. But we are not God's plan B. And oftentimes we're God's plan A, and we're pulling ourselves out of the plan because we don't feel like we have what it takes. And I want you to hear this morning. You have everything that you need to do what God's calling you to do. And sometimes it just takes the yes, God. Yes, God. The answer's yes before you even have to ask me. Because I feel it, I know it, and I'm here for it. I'm here for it. And so, the spirit of motherhood. What would it look like for you and I to embrace this crazy notion that perhaps our femininity, our nurture, our ability to have backbones of steel in times where people are freaking out. Perhaps it's our wisdom and discernment. What would it look like for us to bring that wholeheartedly to the table? I really want to ask you to ask yourself what parts of this idea that, you know, we are mothers to our spheres, we bring the spirit of a mother, okay? What parts of that are we rejecting because of societal stigma? Like, the mother's not the cool thing, or, you know, this is the idea we have of what a stay-at-home mother looks like, or a mother's role, and so we reject some of that because it doesn't feel as important. And look, I've journeyed through that, where I was so frustrated in my life for a certain amount of time because I didn't see or feel that there was purpose in what I was building. Oh my gosh, how short-sighted and how limited I was in my view, you know? And it's not just about how hard that is to articulate now, because my children are my most precious prizes, and I can't believe I ever had these moments of like, does this count for anything? But the reality is, I think it's real. And it's because society's told us that motherhood is like the cop-out. It's the lesser thing. And so we've rejected some of the spirit of God that places that mothering in us, whether it's for our children or in our workplaces or in our spheres of influence. It's a spirit that he places within us. And we've perhaps rejected it because it's not what we it's not perhaps the most glamorous looking role. And the reality is it's crucial. It's the most important role. You know, like, the mother and father are key. Like, you have to have those two things for life to function with health and with beauty and breath and inspiration and hope. Like, it's necessary. And you know, C.S. Lewis, guys, I mean, he's profound in every way, but he says this. I've got it on my computer, so I just need to look. Okay, he calls it homemaking, but he says homemaking is surely in reality the most important work in the world. So I want you to just try and throw off what you know of homemaking. Making the beds, washing, cooking, raising the kids. You know, those are all practical functions. I'm talking about making a home. I'm talking about being an atmosphere shaper, about setting the culture and tone, about leading. I'm talking about discernment and prayer and fighting the battles that our children are too vulnerable to fight, of engaging in a spiritual reality over a fleshly one, you know. Am I making sense? And he says, homemaking is surely in reality the most important work in the world. What do ships, railways, mines, cars, government, etc. exist for, except that people may be fed, warmed, and safe in their own homes? The homemaker's job is one for which all others exist. At the end of the day, we're all desiring to live beautiful, peaceful, purposeful, passionate, fun, adventurous lives. And can I tell you what? If your home space is in a mess, if it is out of kilter, if there's like crazy stuff going on and there's no flow, everything else suffers. Everything. And so homemaking is the most, it's the starting point. I will definitely post this quote for you guys. I'm just running out of time, so I will do that. I'm going to post it in our stories on Instagram. I'm going to put some more thoughts on this. I actually did not intend to go on a come on girls, own your world moment. We have a spirit of mother place within us, but I just feel so passionately about us owning who we are as mothers, as leaders, about trying to separate the practical, physical reality of what we know to need to happen at home and actually embrace the leadership capacity that we're being called to as mothers in this nation. And this is the story of Deborah, about a woman who said, I'm here for it. The nation was in chaos. I don't know about you, but our nation is in chaos. Our world is in chaos. And what would it look like for you and I to arise, to be able to sing the song? This was the reality of the world. This was what was happening. The highways were deserted. The villages were empty. The people were traveling in roundabout ways until I, Tess, a mother, arose. Until I, Nande, a mother, arose. Until I, Dee, a mother, arose. Until I, Cans, a mother, arose. Until I, Mandy, a mother, arose. What would it look like for the mothers in this nation, you and me, to rise and to say, I'm here for it. Here for it. Amen.